Do you ever have it happen to you where in the midst of a conversation you realize you've missed something? Where someone says something to you and you didn't quite catch it? And then you have to ask them, I'm sorry, could you repeat that? And then they say it again and you realize, no, I still didn't get that. So you ask them a second time, I'm sorry, one more time. After the third time they said it, you just kind of smile and nod. Yeah. Okay. You hope that you don't get found out too quickly that you couldn't understand what they were saying. If it goes on for a while, maybe you're in a noisy room where someone's talking to you and you're having trouble hearing them. And after 10 minutes of conversation, you realize that they've been telling you about their grandma's funeral and you've been doing this. Oh, sorry. I honestly couldn't make out anything you said this whole time. I'm sorry. Where you're struggling to understand someone. You know, now they have over-the-counter hearing aids you can get. So if you're ever talking to somebody and they're asking you what too many times, you can have a pair on hand. Here, I got these for you. You can stop saying what all the time. Now you have to worry about what happens when they really do know what you're saying. If you're in a casual conversation or if you miss something just in passing, maybe it's not a big deal. But there's some times when I'm sure you really want to know what the other person is saying. When you know it's important and you want to be very clear before you go any farther of what they are telling you. Like if you were out to go skydiving and you're all strapped in and you're ready to be thrown out the door of this plane and they open it up and the instructor says something to you. All right, 3, 2, no, wait, whoa. Was that important? I couldn't understand you. Do not throw me out of this plane until I know what you were saying. You know, if a officer or a firefighter is shouting instructions to you, you probably want to be clear on what they are telling you. It'll bother you if you go into the wrong room in a burning building only to realize that's what the guy was talking about. Okay, this is the burning room. Okay, no, it makes sense now. I see why you were waving like that. The water hoses and everything makes sense now. Okay, that's on me. Sometimes you just need to know what something really says. And of course, as believers, it's important for us to know what God's word says. That we really believe that the word of God is very important to us. That we want to know what God says because he is the source of wisdom for us. We don't want to go through life with only a vague idea of what God maybe has in store for us. We want to know the truth. What God has revealed, we consider important. That it should affect our daily lives. And so it's a great blessing that we live in a time and a place where we have easy access to the Word of God. That we want to be able to take time to study it and read it, to know what God has in store for us. That we are blessed because God's Word is written in a usually very easy to understand way. That we believe that God's word is passed down to people and to the average person to be able to hear God's word and respond to it. That doesn't mean there's nothing we do in studying God's word, because certainly you want to take some time to look at what the original audience, the original people who heard it, would have thought of it and use that to inform what we should think of it. And you want to take the next step besides just hearing a story or reading a story and apply it to your life. But we are blessed with a very understandable word of God, hopefully translated for us into our language. Imagine what it would be like to have God bring you a message and then not know what he was trying to say. That's what the story today is about. In Daniel chapter 5. Then in Daniel chapter 5, we see this continuing story of Daniel and the other people who have left Judah, not voluntarily, but taken away to Babylon. And as they are in Babylon, they are under a number of different kings and emperors who are there. And this story takes place not for Nebuchadnezzar, but for a king a little bit later, Belshazzar, who is ruling in Babylon, and a message he receives. So we'll read this here in Daniel 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here and for the gift of your word. We ask that you would stir us up to know you more, that you would use this story to affect us, that we would know your word and live by it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have this story. You know, the last few weeks we've been reading these long sections, each chapter a couple of pages long. And then we don't spend too much time digging into all the particulars of it, because I trust that you can understand the narrative, the story of the king and his big party, calling for those things from the temple of God and drinking wine from them. Then the hand writes on the wall and Daniel comes to interpret the message that was given, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. At the same time, it's important to look at what exactly is happening here. In fact, this story is told not just by Daniel here in this book, but recorded by a number of historians. They don't include the writing on the wall, but they include the party and the conquering of the kingdom. That when the foreign Persian Empire came and attacked, they came in and took over Babylon without battle. That they made it through because there was a drunken party going on. By the historian's record, the soldiers coming in simply covered their shouts of battle with sounds of rejoicing. And so they'd give a big cheer whenever a little battle did happen, and no one realized what was going on. That Belshazzar in the royal palace eventually sent the guards to go and open the gates and figure out who was making so much noise. And when they did that, the soldiers came in and took over. That they, although it's the Persian Empire, you know, it mentions Darius the Mede. Darius is probably the title, and the Medes are the area that this guy comes from. He's the commander under Cyrus, who comes in and conquers this town, while Cyrus comes a little bit later and becomes king and emperor of the whole area. So we see this story not just in Daniel, but in the books of history as well. But here we see not just the facts of this empire being taken over, but what God is doing. And most importantly, this message that Daniel brings. He starts with that first word, Mene. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Time is running out. Time is running out. The days are numbered. Each of these words could be interpreted a different way. So the other wise men that come, they see these words probably written without the vowels in them. And Daniel, in his interpretation, is able to say, what exactly does this mean compared to just what the consonants could be interpreted as? So each of these words is kind of a word for weight or division. And the numbering, as you see in the interpretation that Daniel gives, but you could interpret them all as units of measurement or as values of coin that would be for the kingdom. Daniel, through the work of God, gives what God means from it. Time is running out. You notice, actually, Daniel, in his interpretation, doesn't start with jumping to what the writing on the wall says. He doesn't come in and say, I can read that. No problem. Let me help you out. Instead, he starts with a little sermon. you remember Nebuchadnezzar a few kings back, the one that you are hitching yourself to as the creator of this empire. You remember what God did with him, how proud he was, how he exalted himself. And of course, we read the story in the last chapter. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar was on the roof of the royal palace and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" You remember how he went insane. And now here you are at your drunken party calling for the things of that God's temple to get drunk out of. Well, you messed up. Now time is running out. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. This is not the kind of news you want to hear. If you go to a doctor and they say, "Well, you only maybe have a year left, or you have 6 months left to live," that would be a shock. You'd have to get used to it. But if they tell you, "You have today to live," what are you going to do? Time has run out. This is it. Really, this is the same message that God has told us in the New Testament as well. We don't have an unlimited amount of time. Not because this kingdom where we live is going to fall, but because all kingdoms will fall in the return of Jesus. There is a limited amount of time. God has numbered the days of the kingdom and brought it to an end. And the second word he brings, tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Time is running out and you aren't going to make it. You aren't going to make it. This isn't going to be a happy ending. It's not that the days of your kingdom have come to an end and you're about to start an even better new empire. You have been weighed and found wanting. Really, that's the judgment not just for Belshazzar, but for everyone. Weighed and found wanting. That's the story throughout Scripture. From the law of the Old Testament to the preaching of the New Testament, the letters sent to the churches, the work of Jesus. That refrain that God is holy and people are not. People are not righteous. If you go on the balance, although what this world would say is that many people would say, "Well, I've been a pretty good person. I've done some bad things. So I guess you put that on one side, but I've done a lot of good things too. There were a lot of times I wanted to slap someone and I didn't, and I should get a lot of credit for that." Well, the wanting to slap someone is a problem too, isn't it? And even more than that, you don't really have anything to put on the other side. The greatest things you can do, your kindest moments, even those don't measure up. You have been weighed and found wanting. You aren't going to make it. You can't get there from here. This is the warning you get. You can't do it yourself. The great blessing of the gospel, the good news that we receive, only makes sense in this context. Time is running out and you aren't going to make it. In fact, we see the judgment in the next word, parson or Paris. On one hand, this word has that meaning of being divided, but it also has that root shared with Persia, that he is indicating that the Persians are there and are coming. Your kingdom is being torn apart. You will lose everything. Time is running out. You aren't going to make it, and you will lose everything. This is it. Your kingdom is taken away. For us, that losing everything in this world, in this time, in the New Testament, is not just related to the kingdom, but the message from God is you will lose everything in judgment. That when judgment comes, you're not going to escape with most of things intact. It's not going to be that you stand before God in judgment and you say, I know I wasn't perfect. What's like the third place prize? What can I have for that? That you will lose everything. A worse death than just the physical death here. Judgment, separation from God. Daniel proclaims this message. This is not the type of message I think you normally bring to a king. That if you want to live to see the next day, you don't normally come into the king's presence in the midst of his party and say, just a couple things I want to share with you. Your kingdom is ending. You've been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom is taken away from you. I really don't care about the thing where you're going to make me the third ruler of this kingdom, because we're getting a new first ruler of this kingdom. I'm not sure he's going to honor your wishes in this. It's also not the message that this world wants to hear. That time is running out on individual lives and for this world. That the end is coming. That no one in this world is able to make it themselves. And that if you face that judgment unprepared, you lose everything. And yet that is the message that we are called to proclaim. Because when this message is proclaimed, then the good news really makes sense. To know that you have been weighed and found wanting, that you cannot measure up, you aren't going to make it, and yet there was one who was righteous. Jesus, who lived a perfect life and yet laid down that life, took our place, died in our stead. For those who believe, there is great joy in that gospel message. That we look forward to the fact that Jesus is coming again. Not because we fear it, not because we are rejoicing in God's judgment of others, but because we want to be with our Heavenly Father. We are looking forward to that restoration and the good that comes about. That although we couldn't make it on our own, we have been blessed with the righteousness of one who can make us righteous, who can wash us clean in his blood. And the things of this world will be divided, will be handed over, but we will reign with Christ. We will live with him. We gain everything in the work of the gospel. If you try to bring that message to someone who doesn't understand this warning, it makes no sense. Jesus has done something really great and he can give you life. The response would be, well, I'm doing okay for myself. I'm alive right now. What do I really need with Jesus? But when you understand the danger, the judgment that is coming, the warning that God brings in his word, similar to this warning of Belshazzar, who is being driven out of his kingdom, to proclaim that boldly, even when it is unpopular, and to make way for the gospel, the good news that God is at work. He is in control. He has done something amazing to give us life. We can rejoice because in Christ, everything we lose is made new, and we gain everything in him. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your work, your majesty, your glory. We ask that you would stir us up today to know and to love you more, to proclaim this message, that people would hear the warning and then accept the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.